The message today is really about our city. I really believe that God wants to transform this into much more of his kingdom here in Monroe. I believe salvation obviously can come to a person. Also, I think it can come to a family. In Acts 10, it was, and now I'm drawing a blank on his name, but anyway, the whole household came to Christ. And Cornelius, thank you. I knew it started with a C. Also, I believe a whole neighborhood can. We just discovered through a block party that we have 10 houses and 4 of them are Christian houses. And 2 of them are pastors. So we may have some more block parties next summer. But I also think it's, why not a city? A whole city given to Christ. Jerusalem was really shattered to the core and shaken to the core, I should say, to when the Holy Spirit fell upon it at that time. People who had crucified Jesus or who were in the crowd were being really hit by his Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what God wants to do. And I think he wants us to be a part of that. And you got to realize salvation means a whole lot more than just what happens when you die and go to heaven. It's way more than that. God wants to redeem, he says. He uses that word. He wants to take a world that's a mess, unless you don't think it's a mess, but it's a mess, and he wants to transform it. And he's going to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit, but through us, through his people. The only way that a city, a people, can love God is to be loved. And he's given us the job of loving them. How can one learn to love? In Gospel of John, he says that he loved us. We loved him because he first loved us. We learned how to do it. Love is a learned behavior. I've seen that over and over again. People who have had hard lives and no one has ever loved them have to learn how to do that. They don't know. It doesn't come naturally. We have a historical background, a heritage here in this country. Thanksgiving, pilgrims. Pilgrims came over here. 400 years ago, somewhere close to that. And they were not prepared for what was here. If you can see them unloading, I'm not sure that, I mean, England in the winter was farther north, but didn't look like this. So they were blown away. They weren't prepared for the first winter. Half of them starved to death. It wasn't much better the next year when they really did. I mean, here's a whole new world, a whole new topography, a whole new climate, a whole new everything. And they had a Thanksgiving each time, because they came here for religious freedom. But it was always pretty thin. And then they got help. And it came in the form of some Indians who came in to teach them how to farm the area here. They found new crops. Corn, of course, was one big one. But the Indians already knew what grew here. They could show the new visitors how to survive, how to live. The first thing they had to do was learn how to make food for themselves. It's actually a Proverbs that tells us that. Proverbs 24 says, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Settlers learned that real quick. Settlers put up enough of a shack to survive the winter. Their focus was to get the crops in so they'd have something to eat. You see, great big ranches, they've been there many years. The crops were the first thing. I think that's a message to us as a church, that we need to be considerate of the crops that God's calling us to. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he's calling us to reach out, to do like the Indians did and really care for and show love for the people that are around us. It's our job. The Vineyard has some cute little sayings that I think kind of cover all this. They say that we need to make the first things first. We need to not major on the minors, but on the important things in life. And the main and the plain, which is the sharing of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to the folks around us. We need to not forget the abundance that we have as a people. We are blessed beyond any other country in the world. There's a reason God gives us such an abundant life. And I have to tell you, it's not just for ourselves. We can enjoy it, but Paul in 2 Corinthians says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He has given us an abundance. He's given us his own Son to redeem us. He's given us his own Holy Spirit to live within us and empower us. Goes on, now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. People want to thank a God of people who are generous, who are giving. And whoops, I'm sorry, I went too far here. I don't know if that has a timer on it or what. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflows in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. God gives us an abundance so that we can give it away. He wants us to be a generous people. And I think I've already got the punchline here, but he wants radical generosity. Because we can never outgive God. Never. We've got something. Our natural tendency, our fleshly person here, is to hoard it. I got something for me. And he wants us to be generous. That's really hard to do. Especially when you're really tight. How could he do that? He, you know, we should be looking to the rich to give all the money. They got all kinds of money. But he's calling us. Now, we have, or in this church of in the years past, boy, this thing keeps switching on me. I don't know why. But in years past, we've had various events that we've been part of. We hand out water at Relay for Life. We've done it at the Fair Parade. We have put on fairly large events at St. Mary's Park in the past, had 1,000 people come. You can see here the food crew making food, and we had bands and children's events. We've had Easter and Thanksgiving meals here, and this is an Easter celebration the first year we were here. We had Thanksgiving. This was back in the barn, and this is one of the families from Sunrise. We have reached out. And serving the community, though, is more than this kind of event, although I hope that we can continue on in reaching out. God's calling us to serve the poor in a lasting way. And there it is changing again on me. Don't know what it's unhappy with. It wants me to talk faster, I guess. That's the thing. But so let me go back a click. So what I'm talking about is true service to those in need. And there's various kinds of people in need and poverty. It's not all about money. It's about broken lives. It's about broken families. It's about just devastation that's out there. Now, I heard a talk just recently about our true duty. And in it, the pastor used this scripture, which is, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. This little proverb is full of wisdom of what I'm talking about. There is abundant, God always has abundant food for everyone. And that food, again, multi-meanings. Fallow ground means it's not worked up. So sometimes it's that things just aren't worked. They're not plowed. But in any case, it's oftentimes swept away by injustice. And I'm not talking to, although I'm not talking about, but I'm not excluding governments and landlords and things like that. I'm also talking about injustice, just the whole nature of sin that is so unjust to our lives. I have seen many come through here in those events that you've seen. They were touched, many fed, many prayed for, many healed, but oftentimes it didn't stick for whatever reason. Injustice wiped away the abundant food that was received. And Paul and I have talked hours about that, of how we see that in people's lives. And one of the things we realize is when there's a reliance on someone else or something else in their life, that's where injustice comes in. We can, quote, feed the poor, but we also need to wean them to feed themselves both physically and spiritually. Heard a story about a man who is, you know what flipping houses are? You buy a busted up house, fix it up, and sell it for money. Well, he did some of that. He bought old beat down houses, fixed them up, and then he went out and found someone to live in them who needed a house. But it didn't end there. They had to write and agree to a covenant agreement that said he could mentor them in Christ. You say, oh, well, that's kind of controlling. But he knew that to just give them food or to just give them a house wasn't enough. He needed to give them a whole new life. And it had to be something that really did convert them, change them, save them. I mean, they're starving for food, but God, love and his power is what they're starving for even more. We often ourselves have to face trials. And we face these injustices that are here. And how we face those, how we deal with them, is makes a whole difference on how our lives move forward. I'm an engineer, I like diagrams. So injustice often leads us to despair. And despair leads us to entitlement, which leads us to more despair. Entitlement, I'm talking about, like, I deserve something good in my life. Don't know if you've ever said that to yourself. I deserve something good in my life, so I'm going to have, I know this thing's probably not the best for me, which is a hint in itself, but I deserve something good, so I'm going to go get this anyway, or I'm going to keep this for myself, or I'm going, whatever. There's an entitlement. Or somebody needs to pay for this. The government needs to do, boy, that's a good one, needs to do such and such. And what happens is then injustice comes in even more strongly, and we end up with major despair. So our entitlement, I have a right to the way that I feel about this because I was cheated. I was treated wrongly. What the Lord has is a different plan. Injustice leads to despair, leads to turning to Christ. And when we do that, then we find his abundance. Abundance materially, but emotionally and spiritually even more so. That he's giving us from us turning to him. How do we turn to him? Well, obviously there's prayer and so forth. But there's also giving in that radical way that we talked about, the radical generosity, in which when it's the last thing we want to do, we share or we help. When it's the last thing we want to do, we give up because we deserved it and give it to someone else. Because remember, we can't outgive God. Now, if you think this is a sermon about money, and it can be somewhat, it's not. I'm talking about our hearts and how God wants us to give our hearts away to others. But we can't become that fulfiller of entitlement. We can't become the one who then provides injustice because the people can't do it for themselves. So we have to be the one who gives them Christ with all that we give them. We give them food and Christ. We give them money and Christ. We give them our time and effort and Christ. And in all things, we give him. Because that's what he calls us to. As Paula says, we need to bless and not curse. That's a great example of what I'm talking about. When we want to curse somebody, that's when we often lose it. I don't know if any of you have this. I've heard a couple of you talk about it, but some of you unfortunate people work with idiots. I have idiots at work. I work for idiots. I work with idiots, whatever. And you know what idiots are? My definition? They are people who need the love of Christ. They are people who need your love. They need to know him. Remember, love is a learned behavior. And we only learn to love because he loved us first. How do we expect other people to know how to love? Especially idiots. I have worked for so... No, never mind. But Let's look at a psalm. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And then, because you're thinking about money, I found this picture of a man who may be begging for food, you can see down in the corner, or money, but he loves Jesus. He's a man who's found the great pearl. So I think the scripture is talking about wealth and riches are in our house beyond anything we could imagine, even if we don't have a lot of money. That he has wanting to bless us and bless our families. Lost one of my best friends this week. Couldn't even make it to his funeral. I was in New York. But you see the value of things other than money. And even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. If you're in darkness, if you're in a room that's full of nothing but idiots, it's my favorite word today, that God is calling you to be in that and be the love that he has. And then the light will dawn. You aren't just the light, it will dawn because people will see your love. That's what I'm talking about. We must go in where the darkness is, which is out in the fields where God has called us.
God will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Justice is what's fair, what's right, what's best for the other person. You understand that Jesus is returning to judge the living and the dead. It's my hellfire and brimstone preaching. But when he comes to judge, he's bringing justice. And justice is who has given away to those who are poor or needy. Who has been my light in the world? And who has screwed the people who are here? Who are those who dominated them? That's what God is calling us to. Justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. He's called us to bring justice to people. But we can't do it on our own because we're too selfish. So we have to give them Christ. Surely he will, this is about those who do this, who are righteous, who bring their righteousness, doing what's right, doing what's for good for people. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph at his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted up high in honor. Wow. I mean, just the picture of it, it says that his heart is secure, he will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph over his foes. It isn't that he smucked them, but it's because he loved them. Because it says he scattered the gifts to the poor. There's a logic to it. He's saying, I want you to give to the poor. And you don't even know who the poor are until you reach out and you find the need. When the person screams in your face, Gary told a story a about a lady at work who one supervisor was screaming at her and she blessed the person afterwards. I mean, that is the radical generosity that God's calling us to. Let me end by going back to my original premise, which is God can really bless a city. If you can't tell, that is actually Monroe. It's a little fuzzy, but this is St. Mary's Park and the parking lot, and of course the river. Instead, we're looking for God to bless a city. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You understand that Jesus is coming down to earth to establish his kingdom. If you have some other end time theology, we'll talk about it next year. But he is coming to establish his kingdom on earth. And he wants us to start now. And let's see, let me guess. How about Monroe for us? That would be a good one. Because that's what he's calling us to. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How do we bring a city about? It's by doing good, sharing with others, sharing with them the love of Christ. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling us to this morning. That's what he's calling us to this afternoon and tomorrow and tomorrow and the tomorrow after that. The scripture says in one place, every day that is called today is the day he's calling us to this. And that's what we really need to know and understand. We have to be that light that comes in. But to do that, we need to lay our lives down and be generous to folks, because Christ is really the real light. I'd like to have the band come on back up.